6. Tonight, rain, mainly after 1 a.m., low around 34. Friday, rain, high near 41. Right now in Wausau, a few clouds, 36 degrees at 9 o'clock. Everyone, and welcome to this Thursday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. The views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. We're going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and we come today to Romans chapter 7, verse 1. And as always, if you have a Bible handy, if you are able to follow along in your own copy of Scripture, that would be great. I think the time spent in these studies is much more profitable if we can follow along in our own copy of Scripture. Nothing like the Word of God, you know. And so, Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives?" And that certainly is the case. I have yet to ever see in my entire life the police go to Pine Grove Cemetery, dig up a grave, and issue a citation to the inhabitant for not paying a parking ticket. Now, maybe he went to his eternal reward without paying a parking ticket, but they can't collect after he's dead, because the law does not apply to the dead. Verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. And so the marriage is over as soon as one of the partners dies. Again, death brings an end to law. 3. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So as long as you're alive and you're married, you are bound by the laws of marriage. And if you commit adultery with somebody else, well, that's exactly what it is. You've broken the marriage law. But if you're dead, well, it doesn't apply. And if you die, your husband or your wife can get married because they're not bound by the law. Again, laws do not apply to the dead. That's the point that God is trying to make. And he's got a good reason for trying to make that point. Look at verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. We Christians died with Christ on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, the Bible says. So, as far as God is concerned, we have died with Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how God sees it. As a result, Christians, because they have died, are not under the law. We're not under the law of God. The law only pertains to those who are alive. God says we've died with Christ, so we're not under the law. The law of God, in other words, has absolutely no jurisdiction over us at all if we belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. You know, man's sin nature is so rebellious that if it is given a law, it will be tempted to disobey it. Just presenting a law saying you can't do this is a source of temptation for our depraved sin nature. And of course, not everyone will be tempted to break every single law that they see. That's not what he's saying. But as a general rule, there's going to be some law that will incite temptation. I wonder what that's like to commit that sin. Or, you know, God says don't do this. Oh, I wonder what that's like. I wonder what that would be like. The law says don't do this. I wonder what that would be like. I said, oh, rebellious sin nature that actually is stirred up by a law. Stirred to break it. Tempted to break it. It's because it's rebellious. Verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Christians don't need a moral rule book. The Holy Spirit in a Christian gives them the desire to live for Jesus. And that desire comes from the inside out. You don't need a list of do's and don'ts handed down by God if you're a Christian. Because the law is written in our hearts. The Holy Spirit in us gives that desire, that inner desire, to please God. Whether there's a written rule or not, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit gives us a heart for God. 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. The law of God, in other words, defines sin. The law spells out right and wrong. Verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If there is no law of God, then no one can break it. And if one doesn't break God's law, there can be no sin. And so he says, but sin, seizing opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. 9. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Then verse 9, once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. You know, Paul, he thought he was doing very well spiritually before he became a Christian. He was very proud of himself. Until he got a real clear look at God's law. Then he realized that he was spiritually dead because he wasn't keeping it. And so sin came alive in his mind when he understood the law of God because, again, the law of God defines sin. It spells out right and wrong. 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. That was his experience. He says that the commandment which was intended to bring life, and of course the law of God would bring life if people kept it perfectly, but they don't. No one ever has, except for Jesus. So the law of God would bring life, as verse 8 or verse 10 says, if we would keep it perfectly, but we don't. Instead, people break God's law, which brings condemnation and damnation upon them, rather than life. Verse 11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. Paul is talking from his own personal experience. And he lays out the equation, commandment plus sin equals spiritual and eternal death for the one who committed the sin. And that was a rude awakening for self-righteous, religious Paul. Man, he thought he had it made. He was so holy and he was so religious. You know, he followed the Jewish traditions and the Jewish religions very carefully. When he got a good look at the law, all of a sudden, he realized what a horrible sinner he was, and he knew that he was spiritually dead, and if he would die, he would be eternally dead. 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And it is. The law of God is perfect in every way. Actually, you know, the law of God, talking about the Ten Commandments, that law reflects the holy character of God. The definition of complete holiness would be the commandments of God. You put all the commandments together, that's the definition of holiness. 13. Did that which is good, then, become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Now, there's a whole lot of words there. Let me sum it up for you, okay? I'll do the best I can. What he's saying is that the law of God is not the problem. Man's problem is that he can't keep the law. The law is good because, again, it reflects God's holy character. And the law is also good because it shows us that we are bad and that we are in trouble as a result of being bad. That's a very good thing, to have that understanding. It was very good of God to give his law, not in an attempt to save us by keeping that law, but in an attempt to show us that we break his law so that we know we need a Savior. 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Even the most spiritual Christians are in fact unspiritual. You know, a spiritual Christian will want to please Jesus, but no matter how much we want to please him, we still blow it. 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, well, let me read that again. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And it is very, very frustrating to love Christ and to want to do right and yet to often do wrong. And that's a frustration that all Christians feel. And a lot of times we think that we're the only ones who feel that way, or we're the only ones who act that way. And that's what's so valuable about this seventh chapter of Romans, is that we see that even the great Apostle Paul, whose faith in Jesus Christ cannot be questioned, whose devotion to Jesus Christ cannot be questioned, he felt the same way. Because he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. You know, it doesn't make sense to have a free will, to want to do what is right, but then to do what is wrong of our own free will. What sense does that make? Again, it's very frustrating to love Christ, to want to do what is right, and yet so often do wrong. 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And that's the answer right there. He's saying the real me loves Jesus Christ. It wants to do good. But that old rotten sin nature, that depraved spiritual parasite, grabs the reins and pulls me into sin. And it's very frustrating. 18, he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. The sin nature is the rotten part of me that I inherited from Adam. It's the rotten part of us that we inherit from Adam. Our sin nature is very strong. And you know, it's used to having its own way. And so when it gets the upper hand on our new nature, which is created in Christ Jesus, and which wants to please Jesus, well, when that sin nature gets the upper hand on it, that's when we fall into sin. It can be very frustrating. 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Did you ever try to hold back a sneeze in public but fail? Man, there's only so much you can do. And there's a something inside of us that wants to sneeze, right? And you can't hold it back sometimes. There's something that overpowers our will, and we go ahead and we sneeze. And the sin nature is like a depraved, unspiritual sneeze. You don't want to sin, but that dirty old sin nature inside grabs your mind and your body and you sin. And a child of God doesn't like it. Not one bit. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So the new inside person that comes into existence when we receive Christ is not responsible for the sin we commit. The old sinful self is the culprit. The old self, the old sin nature is still a part of us. And it is a part of us. And it's us. And so we can't blame anyone but ourselves for our sin. But Christians hate that old self because it causes us to do what we really don't want to do. And again, it's something that every Christian has to deal with. 9:17, time for a break. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Another flawed explanation for how life began, next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Deep beneath the waves of many of our oceans, superheated water gushes from the ocean floor. The water is so loaded with minerals, especially with black iron sulfide, that it looks like black smoke. As the hot, mineral-rich water encounters the cooler ocean water, some of the minerals precipitate, forming a black chimney around the escaping water. These chimneys are literally honeycombed with hollow compartments. Evolutionary scientists have proposed that these hollow compartments provide a kind of nursery shelter for the first life forms forming from the exotic chemistry of the hot mineral water. They know that living cell walls have an extremely complex structure, and this proposal is thought to solve the problem of the first life forming without its own cell walls. Some research has shown that iron sulfide may be able to support some of the chemistry related to life. However, one must assume that the right mix of ingredients for life had to be present. One must assume that amino acids were somehow available. Nor is there an explanation in the proposal of how biologically meaning DNA information developed in these circumstances, nor any hint how cell walls would have developed. Life is made possible by a very complex information system and the complex chemistry it controls. The Bible still offers the best explanation for the origin of life.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And with a few clouds, it's 37 degrees now in Wausau at 9:19. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. We are currently studying the book of Romans. We come in our study to Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Let's pick it up in verse 21, which reads, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Now, of course, this is written by Paul, who is a Christian. And really, he is stating what every Christian experiences. "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Christians want to do good, but there is evil in us, so we don't always do it. And that's not a cop-out. It's Bible. It may sound like an excuse. It's not. It's just reality. Verse 22. "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." If we're really saved, if we have really repented of our sin, and Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, then deep down, we want to obey God. Good works don't save us, but the saved want to do good works. Don't always do them, as we are seeing, but we want to do. We want to do it. That's what he's talking about here in verse 22. "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." Verse 23. "But I see another law at work in my members," or in the members of my body, "waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." The battle of the Christian's two natures, the sin nature and the glorified nature, the Christian nature, as it were, that battle takes place in the mind. That's the battleground. You know, our body wants to sin, so it tells our mind to allow it to happen. Can't do anything in this with any part of your body unless your mind gives it, your body permission to do it. So that's where the battle is. And the old sin nature in the body wants to, you know, wants the mind to give it permission to do what it wants to do. It does its best to influence the mind to give it permission to act sinfully. 24. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He's miserable, and he can't deliver himself from his misery either. He's saying, who's going to deliver me? Deliverance from sin has to come from someone other than us. Who is it? 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ saves us from hell, and only Jesus can save a sinner from their sin nature's desire to sin. Only Jesus can save a Christian from committing sin. Our minds are no match for our sin nature. You know, you look at Jesus, he defeated every single temptation the devil threw at him during his life. And only Jesus can defeat the temptations that we face as Christians. So what do? Well, we do what Paul did. You cry out to Jesus for help when you're tempted. And you put your faith in the victory that he won for us on the cross. But understand this, too. That old sin nature of ours is going to be around bugging us until the day that we die. It'll always be there, threatening to pull us into sin. Let's go into chapter 8 a bit. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is a great verse, especially following what we just studied in chapter 7. Because what it is saying is that in spite of our failures, in spite of our sins as Christians, God doesn't condemn us. That's great news. He does not condemn us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, even though you still sin, God doesn't condemn you. So, if after you sin as a Christian, And especially after you confess, you still feel condemned? Those feelings are not coming from God. Those thoughts are not coming from God. They can't be, because that would contradict His word. They're coming from Satan. You know, a Christian feels bad enough after they sin because they've let down their Lord that they want to please. We sure don't need to feel like God hates us or is mad at us on top of how bad we already feel. We don't need to feel like God hates us or is angry at us, especially when it's not true. And it isn't. Verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. See, we're not under the law. So we are not condemned by God for breaking it. It's that simple. We learned in chapter 7 that Christians are not under law. If we're not under law, we're not condemned by God for breaking it. When we were saved, Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit came in, moved inside of us, literally, and consequently, we want to be holy, even though we fail. So, sure, feel bad about hurting God when you sin. But a Christian should never be afraid of going to hell, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. He continues, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man." In other words, the law of God cannot save us from hell, because that old sin nature of ours can't keep it. That's why God sent His Son to die. Jesus compensated God for our sin by His death on the cross. What the law could not do, Jesus did. See, since we can't be good enough to be saved, our only hope is for God to remove the penalty for all the bad that we have done. That's what Christ did for us. Jesus removed the penalty for all the bad that we have done by paying the penalty Himself with His suffering and His death on the cross. 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Jesus met the requirements of God's law for us. We couldn't do it. He did it for us. And that's why the sin, which would normally condemn us, is itself condemned. It has no teeth. Because Jesus met the righteous requirements of the law. The sin nature could not give us life. Our sin nature cannot give us life. It can only give us failure and death. Jesus gave us life. And Christians want to live right in order to please Him as a result. And if you have any questions for me or any comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com with questions and comments. They're always appreciated and welcome. And if you want to study the Word of God further, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website and study the entire Bible online using my audio Bible commentaries, always free, of course. And that can be found at meret.org. I will spell that for you, meuret.org. That's meuret.org, the Scripture Verse by Verse website. If you need somebody to speak at your church or your Bible study, again, my address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211, or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. The name of the program is Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Have a good Thursday. I will see you tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Until then, so long, everyone. You're listening to WNRBLP.